And Trump has won. Yes.
Yeah.
Everything is fixed. Yes. Our country is awesome. There's no more problems because Trump got in and everything is good. Life is awesome. Our country is just back to God. And wow, we got people who are protesting in here. Oh my word. In fact, God's decided that all the plans that he has for the world are done. He doesn't have to do anything because we elected this guy. Isn't it awesome? Anyways, if you're thinking that, I'm going to pop your bubble today. I'm popping it just like that.
That was good.
Anything better? So this week and next week, we're going to actually look at what God told Daniel. Daniel, who, by the way, wrote over 2,500 years ago. But some of the stuff he's written about that actually impacts into our future. And so we're going to be looking at those things. You can turn to Daniel chapter 7. It's page 891 if you're using the Bible there. I'm going to go over some information for you that will hopefully help you get this. I get it that not everybody is into history and prophecy. Some of you are, and you're all like, woohoo, we're going to talk about prophecy. Okay, so that's fine, just chill. Some of you are not really into that kind of stuff, and so I just want to encourage you, hang in there. You know, kind of try to pay attention to what's happening here because it is important stuff. And I think it's when we get to the end, you'll understand why it's important. So in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, Daniel's been talking about the sovereignty of God. Remember, the sovereignty of God is God working his eternal plans through the free will choices of people. All right, and so chapters 1 through 6, Daniel's really kind of focusing on how God works through personal lives. And then in that, specifically Daniel and his friends, but even Nebuchadnezzar and the other guys, how we should respond to a culture, excuse me, that's hostile to God. And our culture is hostile to God. I don't have to give you details. We get it that our culture, by and large, is not happy with the Bible, is not happy with what God wants for marriage and for relationships and for what we should do with babies and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Then in Daniel 7 through 12, he shifts his focus, and he's talking about the sovereignty of God, God working his eternal plans through world events and nations, which then should give us confidence in how we should be responding in a hostile world. And so Daniel 7 is a vision of four beasts, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. Daniel 8 is a vision of a ram and a goat. There are a lot of animals in this thing today. We're not going to talk so much about Daniel 8. We're going to focus in on Daniel 7. And I get it also that for some of you, when we talk about visions and dreams, that kind of causes you to be a little bit, this is kind of weird. I show up at a church to talk about visions and dreams. So the Bible talks about visions and dreams, that God gives visions and dreams. This is not a normal occurrence when these things happen. It happened most often in the Bible, because God was giving his information out. He'd give it to a prophet or to some leader. But even in the Bible, we'll read like, you know, three or four chapters, and it'll be vision, vision, vision. But those visions, actually, some of them was like a thousand or 100 years, 200 years, 300 years between them. It's not a normal occurrence. We have the Bible today. That's where we're supposed to be focusing our attention and understanding what God's doing. But in Daniel's case and his situation, he was giving these occasional visions and dreams. And he was just conveying what it was that, what he wanted Israel to know and, us to know as we read it. At the time of these visions, in Daniel 7, Daniel is actually about in his late 60s, okay? So he showed up in Babylon as a 13 to 14-year-old. Remember back in Daniel 1. Now he's in his 60s. He's in his 60s, late 60s, as he's given this vision. However, timeline, Daniel 7 is actually between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. Daniel 5, Daniel's like 80-something, all right? And so what he's doing is Daniel's packaging these visions that he has for the world starting in 7. It happened previous, but he's going to start in 7 and go through 12. Again, for some of you guys, you're just like, I'm so confused. That's fine. Be confused. Just stick with me. So he's filling us in on this vision. I'm not going to read these verses. I'm just going to summarize them. In this vision, he sees four beasts coming out of the sea. The sea is the earth, okay? Excuse me. His first one looked like a lion. It had wings of an eagle, which were eventually plucked. It was made to stand on its back legs like a man and was given a human mind. All right, kind of interesting looking animal there. Then we have resembled a bear. The second thing he saw was this bear who came up. He's raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth, and it was commanded to go and devour much flesh. I didn't put much in there because it would have ruined the formatting. So anyways, it should be much in there, much flesh. Then the third was like a leopard. It had four wings of a bird. It had four heads, and not a forehead, but four heads, and given dominion, in other words, given authority to rule. And then the fourth beast, he didn't have an animal that it appeared like another animal. It was dreadful and terrifying. It was extremely strong with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed the other beasts. It was different from the other beasts. That's why it looks the way it does, because there's no animal that he could associate it with. It had 10 horns, and then an 11th little horn showed up. Then there's that little horn pulled out three of the bigger horns. Excuse me. And then the little horn had eyes of a man. Ooh. And then the little horn also spoke arrogant words. Have you ever had a dream similar to that? To see that kind of, I mean, we all have dreams, right? We all have some weird dreams. I had one this week. I was going to tell you about it, and I literally forgot about it. It was kind of a bummer. But I also was going to tell you about my grandfather. You know, I told you about my grandfather, that I had a dream of my grandfather becoming a gorilla. I just realized this morning, I used to watch McGilla Gorilla, the cartoon, and I think that's what I connected it with my grandfather for some reason. He wasn't a terrible beast. He was a friendly gorilla, but that, I had a dream of my grandfather being a gorilla. I don't, whatever. Sometimes, again, not in my notes, told myself, don't tell that story, and I told the story anyways. Well, then Daniel's dream continues, and it shifts from the earth to what's going on in heaven. That's what he says. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture, his clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So there's a debate. Is this God the Father, or is this God the Son? He's got physical features. God is spirit, Jesus Christ. God the Son had physical. So it's a debate. You can have that debate at lunch if you want. His throne was ablaze with flames. Can you imagine that? Throne, that'd be pretty cool. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. So if you got a picture like his courtroom with a throne, it's on fire and there's wheels next to it are on fire and the flame is coming out as river of fire. And fire oftentimes means judgment. And so God's judgment is coming out from his throne. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. So there was those who were serving the court, and then myriads upon myriads, which is more than thousands upon thousands, were standing before him. So these are the people who are going to be judged. The court sat, and books were opened. And those books, as they're opened, are detailing all those people that were standing in front of him, the deeds that they have done, the sins that they have committed. Now, some of you guys are already into Revelation. You're into prophecy and all kinds of stuff. So you're thinking about Revelation already. Just hang in there. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words, which the horn, this little horn of the fourth beast, was speaking. So despite this coming judgment, this little horn, who's you'll find out is a guy, and he's boastful, he's arrogant, he's blasphemous, he's speaking against God. All right. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. That fire was coming out from the throne. And so this fourth beast, this nation empire led by the one king, this little horn that we'll talk about, is destroyed by God. As for the rest of the beasts, these nations and empires, their dominion or authority to rule was taken away, of course, done so by God. But an extension of life was granted them for an appointed period of time. And this is just a kind of an add-on. It's kind of confusing as to where it's at. What he's basically saying is, yeah, there was this fourth beast, but these other three beasts, elements and parts and aspects of their culture was also in the fourth beast. And it's kind of like today. Like some of our law comes from Israel's law. Some of our law comes from Hammurabi, what his name was back, you know, thousands of years ago. And so there's certain elements of previous empires that are in cultures of nations today. So again, just kind of a side note there. All right. I kept looking in my visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now, we believe this refers to Jesus. Jesus calls himself the son of man. You remember going through our Luke, almost all of this past year, we went through Luke, and Jesus kept calling himself the son of man. And so when he's calling himself the son of man, he's wanting the Jewish people, Israel, to remember back to Daniel and what Daniel's talking about. So the son of man shows up. All right. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So why is this happening? Well, unto him was given dominion by God, glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion, or his authority to rule, is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. It will be eternal. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. All right, you still with me? Hanging in there? I know some of you guys... this is tough, but hang in there. Do you want to know what he's talking about? Oh, okay, good. Because if you're going to say no, I'll just go home. Because, you know, I got things to do today. You know, got food to eat and stuff. Well, so did Daniel. Daniel goes on to say that he was disturbed. He just did not understand what was going on. It's kind of freaking him out. This is not something that he was really expecting to have happen. And so in his dream, there's a man standing there. We'll take it, probably an angel. And so he says, hey, what is going on? What's he talking about here? And so this is what the angel said. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one, so true followers of God, will receive the kingdom. Which kingdom? The kingdom of the Son of Man, which we believe is Jesus, and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Now, this Jesus' kingdom... or the kingdom of God. Again, talking about in Luke, kingdom of God. Remember, there's three aspects to that. Right now, today, is the spiritual aspect. How do you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? The way you do that is, you understand that you've sinned against God, so you're separated, and you understand that Jesus, when he came to earth, and the reason why he died on the cross was to die and take your eternal judgment for you. And so, he dies on a cross for you, not for himself, but for you and for me and for our sin. And you believe that's for you, and so you ask God to forgive you of your sin. Trust that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. At that moment, God then forgives you your sin. He places God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 1 talks about adopting us into his family. When he adopts us into his family, that makes us a citizen of his kingdom. Right? Makes sense, right? And so right now, the spiritual aspect is happening. Then there's going to be a physical aspect, which in our future, there's going to be a point in time where Jesus comes back. We'll talk more about that in here in a second. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign. He's going to live on this earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that, he's going to destroy the world, and there's going to be this spiritual physical, is what I call it, kind of a spiritual physical, a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21 and 22 tells us, where that'll go on for eternity. Okay? So, I'm already tired. So we have these four beasts, right? Kings or kingdoms or empires, what do you want to call them? And what's interesting is that they actually parallel Daniel 2 and that statue that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about. You remember that? You can go back and listen to that message if you want. So the lion, we believe, equals Babylon. So Daniel was serving in Babylon. He was one of the Nebuchadnezzar's top dogs, all right? So he was the guy that was kind of leading stuff. And so we know that in Babylon, you look back on the ruins, they have, in the ruins are a lot of images of lions. They even have winged lions. And so we kind of make that connection. Jeremiah refers to Nebuchadnezzar as a lion. It says that he's lifted up, stood on his back feet, given a human mind. It sounds like what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. Again, you can go back to that week, find out what that's all talking about. Then the next beast that arrives is a bear, and we believe he's talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. It was a bear is larger than a lion. Medo-Persia is larger than Babylon. I put up a map here so you can kind of see. Some of you guys like maps. And so on the left side, you have Babylon, in that little pink area, and then Medo-Persia, obviously much larger, almost India through, I think we call it Greece. I think that's what we were talking about before. And so it's much larger than Babylon. Now, remember, Daniel also is serving at the beginning stages of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Cyrus takes him on as well and puts him in leadership. And so the rest of the Medo-Persian thing, it's raised up on one side. From history, we know that Persia was more powerful than the Medes. He had three ribs in his mouth. We know they defeated Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Then after that, so now Daniel is looking, God's having Daniel see what the future is to Daniel. Daniel's around 531, so 200 years into the future, Daniel's looking and seeing Greece. It has four wings. It's the goat of Daniel 8. And so Alexander the Great, if you know anything about history, Babylon moved quickly when it conquered. Alexander the Great, he conquered really quickly. They just went through and destroyed everybody. And then he also had four heads. And the four heads were when Alexander died, he made sure that his four top generals got the empire, and they split it up. So all the way from India, all the way over to, again, I think it's Greece up in that area, you see the different colors. So four different colors, four different generals, and they took over the empire after Alexander died. Then you have the fourth. The fourth one, again, there's no animal like it. It's dreadful and terrifying. We believe he's talking about Rome, but just like with the statue, it's Rome, but something else. Something that hasn't happened yet that's associated with Rome. And so the iron teeth that represents Rome, Rome was known for their military, and they use obviously a lot of iron in their military. But then he talks about 10 horns. These 10 horns are 10 kings. So we believe this is a future, something happening in the future that has to do with nations in the area that Rome controlled around the Mediterranean Sea. And here's why. Rome had like 70 emperors. So he can't be talking about Rome because he's talking about 10 horns, 10 kings, not 70. And then he's talking about his little horn, human eyes, spoke arrogantly. And so there seems to be at that point, which we believe is in our future as well, that there's going to be this leader over these other 10 kings. It's going to be over the world. So it's not a regional thing. You know, Alexander the Great probably thought, yeah, I actually conquered the world. And Rome probably said, I conquered the world. But we know there was more to the world. This is going to be something that's over the entire world. It's not just regional. The Apostle John refers to this 650 years after Daniel in Revelation 13. So I want to read that real quick. And the dragon, talking about Satan who was thrown out of heaven back in Revelation 12, stood on the sand of the seashore. Seashore is representative of the earth. Okay. Then I saw a beast, which would be the fourth beast from Daniel 7, coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. So he has 7 leaders led by the little horn, the one king. And on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns. And on his heads were blasphemous names. So the little horn was speaking blasphemy. These guys had things on their crowns that blasphemed God. In other words, spoke against God. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Huh. And his feet were like those of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Huh. So what John is seeing and what God's allowing him to see is there's aspects of all these other nations or other empires into this final beast, just like it happens in all the different empires that come along. And the dragon or Satan gave him, this leader, his power and his throne, his authority over the earth, and great authority. I saw one of the heads, this is interesting, as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So this one leader, it appears that he's been killed and comes back to life, which is interesting. Again, I'm not going to get into detail, but Jesus died and came back to life. This guy is trying to be like Jesus. That's why we call him the Antichrist. All right, and so it appears that he's been slain, but then he comes back to life. You ever hear of deep fakes? The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, this one leader. They worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, because he gave his authority to the beast. Now, time out. Do these people, which is again, is in our future, do they realize that they're worshiping a guy in Satan? Or do they think, especially the Jewish people, do they think they're worshiping the Messiah and God? Because see, they didn't believe when Jesus came that he was the Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. So now a guy is going to show up. It's going to appear as if he's died and then come back to life. And the Jewish people are going to go, that's our Messiah, so let's worship him. Islam teaches about a 12th imam. The 12th imam, as they teach, he's going to come back sometime in the future and he's going to rule over the earth. Islam will rule the entire earth. So are the Muslims going to think, oh, that's the 12th imam. And so we're going to worship him. Just, you know, kind of interesting. All right, moving on. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him, again the leader, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, Daniel, and authority to act for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation, because we know the tribulation is 7 years, was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, again speaking against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. What's his tabernacle? Those who dwell in heaven. Interesting? It's not a thing, it's people. The church is not a thing, it's people. Again, interesting. It was also given to him to make war with the saints. These are primarily Jewish believers because the church has been raptured. And so it was primarily Jewish believers at this time. And to overcome them, an authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given him. So this is a worldwide authority. This is not a regional empire. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so everybody, except for those who have placed their faith in Christ, are going to be worshiping this guy. So sometime in John's future, also into our future, something like this, because something like this hasn't happened yet, so we believe it's in our future, John sees what Daniel sees just with a little bit more detail, which is how God often works. He gives progressive revelation as we move along. All right, so hang in there with me, everybody. Woo! Maybe like stretch out a little bit, you know. I'm going back to Daniel. Here we go. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. So Daniel's like, okay, help me out here, which I think you guys are as well. Which was different from all the others. So he kind of overviews it for us. Exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder, all these other beasts and kingdoms, with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, I want to know, what about these 10 horns that were on his head? And the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell. Namely, that the horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. So this little horn actually becomes bigger. In other words, it has more and more power and takes over the associates, as you call it. I kept looking. The horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. We just read that in Revelation 13 as well. Until the Ancient of Days, again, God the Father or the Son of God under the authority of God, came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. So God, the Son, destroys the fourth beast, the leader and all that who are following him. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Which kingdom? Jesus' kingdom, the earthly kingdom he's going to be setting up that'll last for 1,000 years. Again, sometime still in our future. So then after Daniel giving his summary, now the angel is going to give an explanation. And he says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So it's going to be a world empire. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them. Again, the little horn. And he will be different. Are we getting this point? He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3. So he's going to somehow take over their power. He will speak out against the Most High, speaking of God. He'll wear down or persecute the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in the times and in the law. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here, but in order for the tribulation to happen, we're going to talk about this next week, Israel has to start sacrificing again. So since 70 AD, Israel has not sacrificed, which is what they need to do in order for their sins to be forgiven. And so Israel is going to somehow, somewhere, build a temple. Right now, the Islamic mosque, where the temple is, underneath it, is built on top of it. And so there's some dynamics there happening. It's going to be weird. I don't know what's going to happen. But a temple has to be built. They have to start sacrificing. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist, Revelation 13, goes, no, you guys worship me now. So this is the alterations to the law. He's going to end the sacrifices. So Daniel, 650 years before John wrote, is saying the same thing as John is writing. All right, moving on. And they, the saints, will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years, 42 months, which is what Revelation said. So again, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be far worse than the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the court, this Ancient of Days, will sit for judgment, and his, this little horn, this leader, his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole earth will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. So once that's all done, the only ones left on the earth are true followers of Jesus Christ, primarily Jewish people, and they'll go into this new kingdom. It'll be over the entire world. It'll be set up in Jerusalem. But then the 1,000-year reign of Jesus starts. Revelation 20 talks about that. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all of the dominions, again, now the rulers who are true followers of God, will serve and obey him. I'll keep going. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself, of course, until he wrote it down. No doubt some of you, I'm looking at you, you're also pale. And you're like, Harold, please, get done. I'm losing my mind. There's food to eat, football games to watch. So as we read in Revelation, we read in Daniel. As we read in Daniel, we read in Revelation. If you wanted to know more about what I just read, Revelation 18 through 22 will help you with that. But right now, let me just summarize what Daniel and John wrote. And that's this: God wins. Let's go home. All right. Oh, no. So, yeah, God wins. What we're being told by the Bible, Daniel, which is 2,500 years plus from our time, John, which is about 2,000 years from our time, they're both saying, because God's telling him to say it, that in our future, there's going to be a point in time where the nations of the world are going to come together underneath one leader. The leader's going to have the leader, then there's going to be the leftover seven kings. They're going to come out of the nations that Rome had conquered right around the Mediterranean. You can look for those, whatever those nations are. And then from there, they're going to control the rest of the world. Now, he and they will have power. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, oh, come on, Harold. Really? This is not hard to believe, people. Just take some time and study history. Why did Nebuchadnezzar do what Nebuchadnezzar did? Because he wanted to control the known world. Why did Cyrus and Alexander, why did they do what they did? Because they wanted to control the known world. They didn't live long enough to make it happen, but they wanted to. They didn't have the ability to do it, but they wanted to. Why did Hitler do what Hitler did? Because he wanted to control the known world. Why does Russia do what Russia does? Because it wants to influence and maybe even control the whole world. Why does China do what China does? Because they want to, you know, control the world and influence the world. They want world power. What's the whole purpose of the United Nations? Well, you know, I'm not going to get into the whole thing that they're controlling the world, but like when COVID hit, we were going through the United Nations. Because they wanted the world to get work together. They want the world. We have the World Economic Forum. They want the world's economies all to be together. The World Health Organization. They want all the world's health stuff all together. I'm not saying that they're Satan. I'm not saying that they're the Antichrist. I'm saying that the movement of mankind is always to control the world. You go back to Genesis, and they built a tower. Why did they build a tower back in all the way back in Genesis? So they could just all be together and have control over the world. This is not unusual. The European Union, why have they organized all those nations into one? So they can have control. I'm not saying they're Satan either. I'm just saying that that's the movement of mankind. This is not weird talk. This happens right in front of our face if we're just paying attention. But a lot of times we just want to get here. We don't want to see anything. So anyways, he and they will persecute Israel and the Jewish followers of Jesus because that's the whole focus of end times. God's bringing everything to focus. He's going to focus in on Israel, but also Jesus Christ. And he's bringing everything under Jesus Christ. Again, we call this period of tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. The last three and a half are really bad. And if you want to know when it starts, come back next week. Okay? I'm going to tell you when it starts. And it's not 1988, because 1988 has passed. Some of you guys who are old enough will know what I'm talking about. But here's the deal. That alliance is going to eventually come at Jerusalem. They're going to try to wipe out Israel for the last time. Have you ever wondered, why is the world so anti-Semitic? In other words, anti-Jew. Why? Because they're God's people. And so Satan is influencing people to hate Israel. So at some point, they're all going to come, they're going to try to wipe out Israel, the Jews, and at the moment that they're ready to launch, the Bible tells us that Jesus returns. Revelation 18. We call it Jesus' second coming. The first time he came is as a baby. We're going to be celebrating that at Christmas time. Then we have the rapture, but he's not on earth. Then he comes to earth, which is his second coming. He defeats the alliance. He judges all those who have rejected God. He sets up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. The only ones remaining on the earth are those who follow him, who are saved and follow him, primarily Jewish people. That, by the way, fulfills a bunch of promises that God made to Israel back in the Old Testament. And we have this earthly kingdom. Now, I get it that teaching about prophecy for many of you is not really into it. And it's actually kind of hard for me because I'm trying to wrap all this stuff up in 35 minutes to 3 hours. And I have a hard time getting it all together. Everyone's kind of focused on here and now. What do we do with the here and now? But someone said this: only they who know prophecy can dwell in the calm of eternity now. In other words, we're all worked up. Our world is all worked up. Only those who understand that God's got this can be calm during this time. And so I get it. It's not everybody's cup of tea, but at least have some understanding about what's going to happen at the end of time. If nothing else, remember that God wins. Because when you know that God is in control, that God's got it, everything else is kind of, right? So what are our takeaways from this? First one is this, a little long, hang in there. As sure as the four empires have come and gone, there will be a resurgence and destruction of the fourth and the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Biblically speaking, as you're looking at that and all that's happening in the history after the Bible, you know, Daniel wrote, and then things happened afterwards that he got right. He was writing 200 to 300 to 400 years before it actually happened in some cases. We can know that whatever's happening in our future is going to happen. So you have a choice to make. You can reject it. And that's fine. God says that's fine. Feel free to reject it. Because he doesn't force himself on anybody. Or you can believe it. That brings us to the second thing. Believe it and make sure you're in Jesus' kingdom. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never placed your faith in Christ, and you're like, wow, this actually sounds like it could possibly happen. Because it will, then your takeaway is that you need to make sure you're a citizen of the kingdom, which right now is kind of a spiritual thing. And like I said before, it's when you recognize that you sinned against God, that you're separated from God, and if you die today, you'll spend eternity in hell. And so you say, God, please forgive me of my sin. I believe when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross for my sin. Please forgive me my sin, and I'm asking you to rule my life. It's not a, hey, let's get fire insurance. Let's not get out of hell free card. This is no, you're giving your life to God so that he will rule over your life. So then you look into the Bible and say, okay, this is what God says he wants for my life, and so I'm going to not do what I want to do, I'm going to do what he wants me to do. That doesn't save you. What saves you is faith in Christ. But then you live as if he's the king of your life, because he is. You're in his kingdom. And should you die before the tribulation happens, then when you die, you go to heaven. And you'll experience the eternal state. But for those of us who have made that decision, then knowing God has the future handle should give you and me confidence today. Right? God is infinitely powerful. He's been controlling things and working in things throughout man's free will choices, and he's going to continue to do that. And what he's doing in your life, what he's allowing in your life, is something you can just sit back and go, God, you got this. I know you got this. I believe that you're going to do whatever you're going to do on the earth. Not only that, but we also say we believe he's going to take us to heaven one day. I say this all the time. If we believe he can take us to heaven one day, we got to believe he can fix our marriages. He can fix our families. He can fix our financial situation. He can fix our work situation. Whatever. But here's the deal. We have to operate as if he's the ruler of our lives. And that's how he fixes it. By us doing life the way he wants us to do it. And then fourthly, again, those of us who are believers, knowing this world ends with eternity in either hell or heaven should keep your focus on the mission. In other words, who in your life needs to know this? What family member, extended family, friend, coworker, neighbor, who needs to know about Jesus? Who needs to know that God's got this world figured out, who's got eternity figured out, and that they need to give their life to? We got to make sure that they have that information. And one of the great ways to do that is we've got Christmas coming up. And if you're like, I'm not real sure how comfortable I am sharing this, bring them here, I'll share it, and you can have the conversation with them afterwards. But I'll give them the gospel first and kind of help you out. So we need to be focusing on that and be praying for that. So with Christmas right around the corner, who is it that you're going to be praying for? That they would come to faith in Christ. Who is it you're going to invite to sit in the empty seats in our auditorium? Who is it in your life who needs to know who Jesus is? Because that's ultimately the whole purpose of all of this, is to bring everything to Jesus Christ and for all to worship him. Let's go ahead and stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity again to look into your word and, man, stuff that's written 2,500 years ago having impact today and even further into our future. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who's uncertain of that, that they would just take that step of faith and have that conversation with you where they confess that they've sinned against you and they believe that Jesus died for them, and then that you would do what you do and what you say you do, and that is to confirm that to their heart, that they would become a child of God, they become a citizen of your kingdom. And Lord, for us who have done that, I pray that if there's struggles and fear and uncertainty in our lives, that we would get with you and be reminded of your incredible power, your incredible goodness, your wisdom and strength, and what it is that you call us to do and how we're to live, and that we would be obedient to that. And then, Father, help us to share this, to not hold it to ourselves, but to let others know about the love you have for them, the salvation you provide. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.